Today is Sunday, March 24th, a.m., class on Nehemiah. We had started the ninth chapter of Nehemiah Wednesday. And in this ninth chapter, we had already looked at the eighth chapter as far as the feast that were being restored, the feast in the seventh month. And then in the ninth chapter, we're still in the seventh month, and on the 24th day, they had just ended observing the Feast of the Tabernacles from the 15th day to the 22nd day, being 7 days. And on the 23rd day, they had a solemn assembly or a convocation on that in the 18th verse of chapter 8. On the 24th day, we find in verse 1 of the 7th month, they assembled with fasting, with sackcloth, and with dust upon their heads, those of the children of Israel. And they were, upon hearing the word that they had heard that was preached to them in the prior chapters, they realized some of the things that had not been taking place that they should have been doing concerning the feast and so forth. So it did bring sorrow to them, but yet Nehemiah was trying to encourage them that even though it was sorrow, to think upon the rejoicement of the word being expounded again in the city of Jerusalem. They were able now to be out of captivity, and they were getting back and settled in to trying to do the things that they had done once before. Again, now the walls have been restored to the city of Jerusalem. The gates have been set up. The people have been put inside to an extent, and their various jobs and functions were there. So it takes a matter of time of getting things set back into an organized assembly and status that they had to where they could start renewing things once again. We find that in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 9, that the true children of Israel, the seed of Israel, separated themselves from the foreigners in an assembly, and they confessed their sins and iniquities along with the reading of the law. We find that they read the law one-fourth part of the day and confessed along with worshiping the Lord one-fourth part of the day. We can see the commitment of the people that they are making and the effect that the reading of the law had upon them, and realizing that here's things that we had left undone in our lives, and now they're starting to change that in verses 2 and 3. They confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. Another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. We find in verse 5 that then the Levites call upon the people and to stand and praise God and to bless His glorious name. And in that, they give reason in these latter verses of why God's name was glorious and why they should bless it. We had looked at before as far as blessing God. Blessing God is basically, we often think of Him blessing us, but we also bless God, and we looked at before that that is a form of praise or worship to God, and that's referred to as blessing God, to praise Him and to worship Him. And that's what the Levites were calling upon the people to do His blessed name. And the Levites there told them to arise, bless the Lord God, your God forever and ever. Oh, may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessings and praise. Again, the main concern was to put God and to elevate Him where He should stand. And that is above all, to be exalted above all things, to praise Him. And they go through this list then and explaining to the people and renewing to them again of what God had done for their nation and why He was to be glorious. They confess God as their Creator in verse 6, and sovereign of all and over all. Thou art the Lord, Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before Thee. The heavenly host would be who? Who would be involved in the heavenly host as far as bowing down before God Almighty?
The creatures that are in heaven, the angels.
Okay, those of the spirits that are in His realm already in heaven would have been the angels and those. And it shows again, number one, the host in heaven shows what? When you think about concerning the host of heaven, that automatically shows what? Concerning afterlife. There are spirits or beings there, correct? There is spirit there, so there's something that is there. Okay. When you're thinking along that line that there is a host in heaven, there are those that are already there. There's angels, there's spirits that are there. What does that do for us concerning the resurrection of our Lord? Does that give us confidence that yes, there's going to be a resurrection, that we are going to be there in the host of heaven? Because it's already there. That's God's realm. So they confess God as the creator, the sovereign of all. Sovereign is He's the ruler over all. And then they proclaim God's faithfulness to Abraham and Israel in the 430 years of sojourning through the wilderness. Verses 7 through 10, they begin with the promise to Abraham and their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. They proclaim God as righteous because He had performed His words to Abraham, and God declared His name to Pharaoh, to Pharaoh's servants, and to all the people of his land. The faithfulness of God, what do we consider? How strong is that? How strong is that to us? How strong would it have been to them? Why did he need to bring that to remembrance to them again concerning the faithfulness? Was God faithful in His promise to Abraham? Okay, what was the promise to Abraham? What was the promise that God had made to Abraham? Okay, one would be a great nation. When was this promise made? Before or after the children? Before the children, the promise was made that there would be a great nation. Did He keep that promise with Ishmael?
No. He made a great nation as far as talking about the lineage of which the seed would come.
Exactly. Ishmael was made a great nation because he was of Abraham's seed. And even to that point, there was 12 princes that came from him. And the Scripture records that the reason that God did that was because of the promise that He had made to Abraham concerning his seed. But the lineage was still, and the one that God had chose was to through who?
Isaac.
Was through Isaac. Okay, but God still kept His promise. He promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. That would automatically apply also to Ishmael. Okay, now he was not as great as the nation of Isaac, but still God had made a promise and the faithfulness of it. Okay, God's glorious name was shown to all those throughout the land at the time. Those that ruled Pharaoh and the extent of his kingdom and his rule and his people, all the servants, they even realized there was a difference made between those of Israel and those of Egypt in the plagues. And they even realized, and even the magician said, this is the finger of who? It was the finger of God. And we can't do it. We can't duplicate it. We can't replicate it. This is the finger of God, and God was superior. And so they recount that concerning the faithfulness in 7 through 10. And they recount to the assembly in verses 11 through 21 to the assembly of Israel's rebellion against God and God's mercies and miracles in delivering them and bringing them through the wanderings that they went through. God's presence and direction was ever there with them in what two ways? What two ways does he describe here that God's presence was ever with them?
Pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day.
Okay. They were totally led under the guidance of God. Okay. Even regardless of the times that they had been in rebellion to God, did he remove that presence? Okay. He was still there. Okay. They were led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When Pharaoh's army came and camped against Israel, what happened with the pillar of fire? Do you remember? Okay, it moved from the front to the back and came between, and it gave light to them, but it kept Pharaoh's army away. So again, you see God's protection for His people in how He did things. God sustained them with their daily provisions Even when they thought that they were lacking or didn't have anything, God sustained them for the provisions for their physical or their fleshly life. And he also gave them provisions for their spiritual life. And how did he do that, does it say, that God gave them provisions for their spiritual life?
Came down from Mount Sinai and gave them laws and statutes.
Okay. He gave them right judgments, true laws, good statutes and commandments and precepts. And this was all through the hand of who?
Moses.
Through the hand of Moses. Okay. And God gave them that. How true would these have been? How right would these judgments have been? Why would they be considered good? Why would they be considered good?
God
shows the attributes of God. And the reason I use the term attributes, how is attributes different than character? Have you ever thought about how attributes is different than character? Attributes is something that's inherent. It's inherent. You don't learn it. Character is something that you develop, that we learn, that we can imitate. But an attribute is something that is inherent. And these attributes of God are inherent in Him. And that's something that's hard for the mind to grasp. But God is what? He is. He didn't learn love. It's not a character. He is what? He's love. God is also what? He is just. All these are attributes. He is merciful. He is judgment. He is truth. These are all attributes. They're inherently in Him. Okay, that's God.
All right, mentions that in verse 20, talk about your good spirit. An attribute to instruct them.
He gave them that. Who else did He give the Spirit to in that respect? The Scripture says, when Moses was no longer there, who did He give it to?
Joshua.
He gave it to Joshua. The Spirit that He had given Moses, He said, I'm giving to you, to Joshua. Okay, again, that Spirit. That good Spirit was to instruct them. Okay, again, in the true laws, the good statutes and the commandments and the precepts. The Levites, in verses 22 through 25, then acknowledged God's power in allowing them to overthrow and conquer Canaan, along with other nations, to possess the land that He had promised to Abraham. Why did God overthrow it, the lands? Was it because they were His people and so He was showing partiality to them? Why was He bringing this to their remembrance? Why did God overthrow them? Why did He displace those nations out of their land? Pardon? Okay, and their wickedness. It was because of the abominations that they had done. And the Scripture records the abominations that they had done. When you go through Leviticus, a lot of the rules and laws of Leviticus was because you don't do these because other nations have done them, and that's why I'm displacing them. They are abominations. And you can find the list of all them through Leviticus as far as what they did. So the people were dispossessed because of abominations. Why? Because of that. Because God is what?
Just.
He's just, but He's also what? He's holy. That is also another attribute. He is holy. So it wasn't because they were favorites or anything else, and He tells them that, but it was because of the abominations. And Israel became different because they became affluent. In that affluence, they became fat. They were bathed in great goodness from God. What did that allow them to do? When they reached that, what did they do? They became like who? They became like the other nations that God had cast out. What was one of the main things that they started doing that they adopted?
Idolatry.
Okay. When you stop and think, how strong is the influence of idolatry? When you're wandering 430 years, you have God's presence with you. He feeds you. He gives you what you need. You know it's from Him. You've seen Him on the mountaintop. You're scared because you've seen the thunder and the lightnings. You know His presence is there. You've seen the battles that He has done and how things were accomplished without your power. Why would you worship something that is inanimate? Why would you turn to worship a piece of wood or a piece of metal that could not think, could not do anything? Why would you turn from the great goodness of God to something like that?
Right? You know, I've heard it explained this way, why the temptation would come across is for 40 years you had the generation grow up in the desert. They, like you said, they depend upon God for their sustenance every day to day. But when they get to the land, the promised land, they've never had to till the soil. They've never had to plant. They've never had to garden. And so when times come that they can't grow their crops, but they see that their heathen neighbors has got good crops, they're like, how are you doing that? Why does yours look better than mine? And then the heathen nations are like, hey, it's my God. So that might be an avenue of which the temptation to follow other gods would come about.
Very could well be, because of what they see, and that it misdirected them. What was it that was presented before Hezekiah? Do you remember? What did the opposing army say? Don't listen to Hezekiah. Why? What can his God do? Look at what we have done. And Assyria said, look what we have done. Did other nations' gods stop them from us? Our God allowed us to overtake them. And when you look at a national might like they were in an empire, and they come in and they overtake everything else, naturally, what would you think? You would tend to be led toward that direction that, well, they must be doing something right because they are the great power. And that's what was explained to Hezekiah, is that, you know, don't listen to him. Hezekiah, you're wrong. Your God's not. Other people's gods haven't delivered us. And, of course, there you have others' precepts of what they have made God, what they have made a deity, and then in the comparison of the two. And the Levites are bringing that back to them. They're coming back from captivity again. They were enslaved. Levites are bringing all this to their remembrance, to Israel's backslidings and the period of oppressions from other nations. When would this be in the time of, the period of oppression from other nations? In verses 26 through 28. What would this bring them back to? To think. They knew their history. They knew it very well. What would it bring them back to? The time of what?
Bondage.
Okay, the bondage, but not so much the Egyptian bondage. He had already discussed the Egyptian, brought that to their mind. But what's the next phase after that? What is the cycle that they went through? Remember, they had oppression. They had their petition to God, God's mercy, and then their repentance, and then He would deliver them, and then they turn around, and after deliverance, they go back into oppression because of their forgetting God. That cycle. What was that time period?
Judges.
The time of the judges. Okay? They had periods of oppression from other nations, and the judges being sent from God for deliverance. And this was all due to God's mercies that He had for them, and they explained that. And it was just a cycle that they went through and went over. And then in verses 29 through 25, the Levites recount Israel's continued rebellions under the kings and the reason God let them go into captivity. Of all, you thought the kings should have revered God. What were they to do? What was one of the first things that as a king they were to do? What were they to have?
The law,
copy of the law. And what was that for? For them to rule by. And you would have thought that the kings would have recognized that. Who placed them in power? God did, and here's the, you make a copy. First things, make a copy of the law, and you follow that in all your governance with the people. But yet, the kings rebelled. And God let them go into captivity. For many years, God sent them who? Verses 29 through 35 again. God sent them the prophets. But the people and the kings would not do what? They wouldn't listen to them. They wouldn't give ear to the messages. And the Levites' message was, God is just in all that He did. He is just in all that he did because he has done right. But what? Israel had done what? Wickedly, wrong. But God is just. So they could not blame God for their captivity. They couldn't blame it on God and say, well, God, you led us there. Since you're over all and you're all powerful and mighty, it's your fault we're over here in Babylon. They couldn't blame that on God. It's by their own actions that they were accountable, that they had done wickedly and God had done right. Okay? Again, the justness. Verses 36 through 38, the Levites acknowledge their present servitude to the now heathen kings, and they make a new covenant with God. They make it sure, they write it down, and the leaders set their seal unto it. In recording all the past sins, failures, and curses and blessings of God, this had led up to this making a fresh start and a new commitment to God. Because they realized what? What the Levites were saying was exactly what has happened. And they realized that there was a change that needed to take place. And so they're making that change in looking at all the failures and the curses and the blessings and so forth. They made a right choice. They were making a new covenant and a new commitment to God. Did they do it from the standpoint of they just wanted to do it for the blessings? Is that why they did it? Did they look at it from the standpoint, well, I just want to be blessed by God, so therefore I'm going to say, yeah, I'm going to follow Him and do it because I know if I do, He'll bless me? That's kind of a thought somewhat a little bit prevalent today that you have with the televangelists that say, well, if you bless and you do this and you do that, and God will do what to you? God will bless you back. And in other words, you serve God just for what? For the blessing that He gives you. Okay? And a lot of times that's when the service to God is. But they made a commitment because they realized that God was glorious in what His name was. And so they make that. So that is basically the ninth chapter. After hearing that and that being explained and them understanding it, that they took it to heart and it affected their heart, their thinking, and that they realize now that God was the great one. So there it is. Any question or thought on chapter 9?
I mean, it's interesting that this recounting this. As I've read through the Old Testament, how many times this is repeated? For one instance, Psalm 106, it goes to retell through it. You have to wonder why it's repeated so many times that God is reminding them what He's done for them.
David brought it to mind in Psalms.
Yeah.
And in knowing that David knew it, and here the Levites knew it, it shows that there was a remembrance, that there were those that had done teaching, that there are those that had learned this and it was taught to others, because how many generations has passed? We're looking at quite a few generations has passed, but yet the account of their history is still known. Did they heed the account of their history? They didn't heed the account of their history. Why? You ever often wondered why? Is it because that Satan is that strong that he overcame them?
No.
Then why did they not heed it?
Lack of knowledge had a lot to do with it.
Okay, lack of knowledge.
Same problems with their before when they sought these other idols. It was a means or a mechanism to relieve themselves of righteousness that God required of them and also allow them to participate in things that they desired instead. Just self-pleasing themselves.
In this society today, the affluence, when you look over after the war and the affluence that this nation had in the 50s, 60s, and on forth, the affluence that they had, what has been the tendency of mankind after all this affluence started coming about? What has been the thought of man to satisfy who?
Self.
To satisfy himself, to have his desire. And that's what man has done. And that's what Israel did also. even with this recounting, even us, we know the history. What do? That desire there is very strong that it will do what? It will rule over us. Is that not what God told Cain a long time ago? Sin is at the door, and what was its desire? To rule over you. Okay. Very good thoughts. Yes, sir.
Back in middle of verse 13, starting there, so we're in the midst of a whole list of God's blessings through the history of His people. And in the middle of this list of blessings, we have God gave them right rules and true laws and good statutes and commandments. Commandments and statutes by the law of Moses, your servant. I think we often don't see laws and commandments as a blessing. We see them as something limiting. But in the New Testament, even speaking of the superiority of the New Covenant to the Old, it points out the value of the Old Covenant. What a blessing it was. And your comments about the way man naturally goes, tends, we need God's instruction. We need to see God's limitations and instructions as a real blessing.
If we would just
mess without God's instruction.
If we would just heed and follow them, right?
Well, those who do follow them are blessed by them.
And in that too, you see the hardness of it, because we can heed and follow them, but yet at times, just like Israel, we do what? We falter from the path. That happens. So, very good comment. Thank you. Any other question or thought? Chapter 10. In verses 1 through 27, after writing this commitment down and so forth, you have the list of the people who had sealed their name to this new covenant to obligate themselves in keeping the laws of God which they had heard in the daily readings. And starting in verse 28 through and verse 29 of chapter 10, we find that the people, having knowledge and understanding of the law, separated themselves from the people of the land, and binding together, they entered into an oath and a curse to walk in the law of God that was given to Moses, promising to observe and do all the commandments of God, His judgments and His statutes. When you look at doing all the can you consider that saying, you make an oath, and a lot of times we make an oath in this day and time, but what about the other side? What also did they make? They not only made an oath, it says, but they also made what?
A curse.
A curse. Would you consider going that far, that you would make an oath and a promise, and I'm going to promise to do this, and then on the same hand then say, and here's a curse that I want done if I don't do it? Can you imagine doing that? It would give you more thought to before you make an oath. Okay. Do we remember what happened to Jephthah when he made an oath? What did he say? Yeah, if you're with me, the first thing comes out, I'm going to do this. You know, make an oath. Now, he didn't make a curse, but these people did. That, you know, God be against us. Whatever, you know, you falter us, you do this, you know. There was an oath and a curse to His commandments. They recognized God as their sovereign. That just means the true one who has the right to rule, their master, their owner. Thus, the true meaning of the word Lord, Adonai, that's used in the Scripture. The true one. He has the right to rule. He was their master. When you consider that, yes, you have a master. We all remember the time that we were 18 and couldn't wait to get out on our own, and we didn't have a boss any longer. We could do what we wanted. In this life, we're never without a master. And who is that master? God should be that master. Their owner, He owns us. How does He own us? Scripture tells us we have been what? We have been redeemed. We have been bought with what? the blood of Christ. We'll stop there and we'll pick up with verse 30 of chapter 10 and we'll finish the rest of it and get through with the book of Nehemiah next Sunday then. Thank you.